We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you underneath the chair, and just grab that. And if you don't have a Bible at home, I encourage you, take that home. It's a gift from our church to you. We would love for you to be able to dive into the Word as you see necessary. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And this passage is actually a dear passage to my heart. You see, I went to school to be a biblical counselor. I study biblical counseling. And I remember about my third year in, I learned all this knowledge. I learned all these great things, how to dispense the word, how to bring that into people's lives. And I learned and I learned and I learned. And my third year in, I got to put it to action. I was going to go for the first time and listen and hear a formal biblical counseling session. I was excited. I was pumped. And it started. And we had this, I wasn't the counselor. It was another counselor. I was just there to observe. And we had this guy come in who was struggling with purity. And he was started unpacking his story. And slowly by slow, the story unfolds. And then it gets serious. And this man becomes weighted. Tears start welling up in his eyes. And he starts crying almost uncontrollably. And as an observer in the counseling, I was like, what is going on? What is happening? What do I say? What would this counselor say? And so I started racing in my mind. What does he need? What does he need? Okay, Philippians 4, 6, rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice. I was like, yeah, that'll be good. That's the way to do it. And then I started thinking, okay, Philippians 4, 8. Okay, he needs right thinking in this situation. Then that will stop the crying. That will stop it. And I sat there almost shifting around. The counselor stayed calm. I was like, say something. This guy is struggling. The counselor continued to listen and continued to listen to his story. Slide a box of Kleenex was over to him. And he said, men, let's open to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. So let's read that. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but when one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. He performed the perfect sacrifice. Now we get to approach you in a mighty way. So Father, I pray today that as we unpack, that we see why Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. And that, Father, that we come ready to approach you in boldness. Come with our trials, with our struggles, and lay them before your throne. Father, I'm so thankful that we can have this hope in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, the author of Hebrews wanted to do the same thing that the counselor wanted to do that day. He wanted to give hope. He wanted to convey that Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator, giving us unprecedented opportunity to ask and receive the necessary help in every trial. See, what we see in the first stanza of the verse 14, it says, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. See, what this is about to unpack is Jesus going to be our perfect mediator. And some of you might be in the business world or have gone through what we call mediations, right? And what it is two people come together and they can't agree. So they bring somebody in from the outside to help reconcile their issues, to try to get them on enough same page so they can sign a contract and be done, and now they can go on their merry way. And see, we have that same need. It's only a greater need. Because the first thing is our need, right? We have a need to have somebody to reconcile us to God. See, in the just before we come to these verses, the writer has already unpacked our need. See, our need is of the mediator is revealed in verses 12 and 13. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creation, no creature, no person is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, what's scary about this? It shows what God knows. God knows everything. And we all probably would say that and be like, yes, praise the Lord, God knows everything. But then consider your own self. Consider the thoughts that you have as you go through the day. Think about the sinful darkness that lies in your heart. That sometimes we can hide, and we can hide it good. We can hide it from people. We can hide it from our husbands. We can hide it from our wives. We can hide it from our children. We can even hide it in our church. We can put that mask on, but we can't do it with God. See, God knows it all. And it's such a vulnerable state. He equates it to being naked before God spiritually. I don't know about you, but that concerns me and scares me. And if Hebrews ended there, may I be going to hide in a dark corner, not doing anything, scared for my life, when it ends because I know that I'm going to stand before a God who sees all those things, who is holy and just, and who's going to make me give an account for it. Because see, we all have failed. We all deserve his judgment. And that shows that we all need a mediator. We need somebody to stand for us before God that we can lean on for his grace and mercy. And really, we have two qualifications in order for us to have the perfect mediator. See, that perfect mediator has to have the full attributes of God as well as the full attributes of man to be able to be our perfect mediator. And since every man is born into sin, every man is pronounced guilty at the very beginning of our life when we're conceived. There was no hope for a man to be born. No, the hope was going to be that God was going to have to intervene in a mighty and unique way. See, Jesus possessed the necessary attributes and heavenly experience to be our perfect mediator. Again, since then, we have a great high priest. He's the high priest that's unique to all. It says he has passed through the heavens, showing his first uniqueness, that he is exalted, that he stood, that he walked through the heavens. And really, for the reason the heavens is plural is because really for the Jewish mind, the Jewish thought, what the Bible conveys is they really saw three heavens. Now, it's not our three. We're not thinking three eternal heavens, but no, there's three heavens. The first heaven would be our sky, our atmosphere. The clouds, that was the first heaven. Then beyond that was the second heaven, the moon, the stars, the sun. And the third heaven is what we would consider heaven. And that was the place of God's special dwelling, that if we trust in him and believe him, we go to spend eternity with him. And that is where he is at. And see, we have Jesus who passed through the heavens, showing that he is dwelling place was heaven, to show also that when he was exalted perfectly, he returned to heaven. See, Jesus, being the Son of God, gave him the complete, perfect, and sinless nature, be able to reside with the Trinity in complete harmony forever. But there's another term that the author used, and refers to Jesus as the Son of God. And the Son of God means he possessed the attributes of God for all eternity. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down the right hand on high. And so he possessed all the attributes. He possessed it fully God and fully human when he walked this earth. And he was able to live amongst us with this full deity on display, even though it was concealed by human flesh. And that was necessary in order for us to have a perfect mediator. And since he possessed that, he possessed something a mediator before him could not do. It's the fact that he had complete discernment, complete wisdom through his whole life. You see, he could go through temptation and suffering and never be tripped up, never be confused. I really think, when I think of what it must have been like for Christ to enter the ascension, is what I experienced earlier this week. So, came from home from work. Man, I was hungry. I had a long day. Man, I knew my wife was cooking. She had asked on and talking. I was like, I am excited to get home and eat. She's a good cook. I enjoy her cooking. And so, man, I was pumped. And so, I remember walking up the steps, unlock the door, open the door, waiting for this wonderful smell to come. And boom, it hit. It was a smell, but it was not a good smell. It was one of those you walk in, you're like, whoop, I'm stepping back out. What just came through that door? And so my first thought is, man, this smells like a dirty diaper hiding somewhere in our house that's molding. What is it? So then I asked my wife, Maggie, what is that smell? You know what her response was? What smell? I was like, honestly, what smell? Brothers and sisters, I honestly think when Jesus Christ took on flesh, when he was born into this world, he, for the first time before any other human, could smell the stench of sin, smell the stench of temptation like no other in this world. Because he had resided in glory. He had resided in heaven in eternity, never being with sin. So when he entered in the world, full flesh, sinless flesh, because remember, We are sinless people. So we are like my wife, who we reside in it. And yes, we can smell, but we can't smell the fullness of it. We're so used to it in our life that we walk in it and we cannot discern it. So it was necessary for Jesus Christ to take on human flesh. And when he did, he smelt for the first time the fullness of stench and suffering of sin. See, based on this statement of since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, shows that he is fully God and knows the Trinity fully, fulfilling the first requirement of our needed mediator. And then what it reveals to us is that the second requirement, that Jesus not only had become man, but he had to remain pure and holy if he was going to be the perfect mediator. See, Jesus was going to have to persevere sinless and painful obedience. See, it reads in 15, "Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted." See, what this passage demonstrates is that Jesus felt the weightiness. He felt the suffering. He felt it to his heart, the temptation he experienced. And if you notice, we have a double negative, right? Because the Hebrew author says, "For we do not have a high priest who unable." It's like, man, why do that? Why go with all the work? Just say he's able to sympathize. But what you have to understand is for Greek writers is if they were trying to bring emphasis to a point, they use double negatives. And that probably makes our English teachers just, ugh! But for them at that time, he wanted to use that double negative. Bring this point is that he is a high priest who is able. See, because honestly, I think there's people in that time, and even today, we look at Jesus Christ, and we almost equate him to like Superman, right? That, because what's so significant about Superman? Superman looks like a man. He has all the characteristics of a man. He even can disguise himself as Clark Kent and walk the streets, and no one knows he's Superman. But when Superman starts displaying his power, right, what happens? Somebody shoots a bullet, ding, ding, ding. When somebody goes to hit him, boom, they get their fist crushed. And that's what we can perceive Christ as, right? That he's this somehow super spiritual man. That when temptation came, bing, 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 just deflected off of him. He couldn't feel it. Or when that punch of suffering came, boom, he broke the hand of suffering. He didn't feel one bit of it. And that's exactly what the author is addressing. He said, no, 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 no. No. See, when Jesus was fired with the bullet of temptation, it did hit. He didn't fall. He didn't sin, but he felt the pain. He felt the pain of suffering. He felt it to his bones. So listen. He is fully God. But do not doubt that he is able to sympathize with us, because he is. You don't believe me? Listen to what the writer says. He says, sympathizes with our weakness because he experienced our temptation. It says, he was tempted in every respect. So what this really is unpacking is that he was tempted in every scope of sin, and also in the intensity of sin. And let's be like, okay, you know what? I hear it, the text say that, but where in the world does that show? So here's a couple examples. Think about the wilderness. 40 days, Jesus Christ did not eat. Think about the hunger pains He felt it. If you've ever fast, for me personally, when I fast, my body will sometimes cramp because of the lack of food and nutrients. He felt it. How about loneliness? Jesus Christ, how could he feel loneliness? I mean, he had all those disciples around him. How about when he goes to trial? What does it say the disciples do? Boom, they bolt. There's one disciple that follows him into the trial, but he just watches. Their accusation, false accusation. Jesus Christ could say, where are my disciples to give an account for what I have done to prove all these people false? He didn't, though. He remained in silence. He went through the trial. He was persecuted. Oh, man, was he persecuted. He was mocked. He was beat. He was reviled. He was reviled by people. Listen to this. Listen to this. You think you got hard? He was reviled by the very creation that he made. You guys understand that? Reviled by the very creation. And not only that, when we're considering his trial, he was being reviled by his very own chosen people. We start to understand what he felt in persecution. But that's not even close to the worst. The worst was the physical and spiritual pain, loneliness that he felt when he took on the wrath of God. You guys realize that when Jesus Christ laid on the cross, that when the wrath of God came down on him, think about this. He has existed with the Trinity for all of eternity. His relationship was never broken. There was never a departure. They existed together. But you see, God cannot dwell with sin. So as the wrath of God was coming upon him, the Father actually had to remove himself. The Holy Spirit actually had to remove himself and lay only on Christ. You want to talk about physical and spiritual pain? He took it all. And he took it all and did it without sin. See, the problem with us is we go to a certain temptation, then we fall, right? We sin. We fall short of going through that temptation perfectly, oftentimes. But you see, by Jesus Christ actually going through it and going through it without ever sinning and remaining perfect, he actually felt temptation and suffering like we will never feel in our lives. And so when it says that Jesus Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses, you have to remember, he not only is where you're at. He's not only with your hurting heart. He's not only in your place, but he took that and went beyond. In perfect obedience. He went beyond. And so when we say we have a perfect mediator, we have somebody who's fully man, not just a man. We have somebody who experienced the fullness of man without sin. And something that we will never know and we will never experience. Yet he endured. See, Jesus' complete obedience without sin does not make him an approachable Savior, but a Savior who knows exactly what you need to be able to persevere through it because he remained obedient through it. Like B.F. Scott, Westcott, said how what he says. He says that the sympathy of Christ is not simply the compassion of one who regards suffering from without. Right? Oftentimes, we don't understand people and we say, oh man, I hear you. Here's some comfort. But we're never in it. We don't know exactly. We don't have that Christ. But the feeling of the one, this is Christ, but the feeling of one who enters into suffering and makes it his own. He's made it his own. So, Jesus is the perfect mediator. By being fully God and fully man, he has given us an unprecedented opportunity. What's our unprecedented opportunity? Well, If you know anything about Jewish culture, they had a temple, right? God commissioned and built them a temple, and they built it exactly to his specifications. So we're not going to dive into all the details of the temple. There's a lot of details. And it's cool. You should study it sometime just to understand. When you look at that to where we are now, it's incredible. But one thing in that temple was a place. And this place was called the Holy of Holies. See, what was significant about the Holy of Holies is this is where the Jewish mindset, and really where God said, I dwell. I dwell among the Holy of Holies. And see, in the Holy of Holies, Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the presence of God. We see, because of the presence of God being there, and because of man's sin, it was not open to everybody. You know, it was only, guess how many people got to enter the Holy of Holies? One. Whoever was residing as high priest at that time had the opportunity to walk into the Holy of Holies. Only him. Guess how many times he got to do it? 5-6 times a month? Once a year. What he would do, he would go in and he would bring a blood of a sacrifice, put it on the mercy seat for the atonement of all of sin's Israel. And guess what? When he had completed that, he had to leave. And so something that we quite don't comprehend is that's how the presence of God was seen. That was how they had to think, because they could not enter that sacred place. Because if anybody did, and did it in sinful disobedience, guess what happened? You were done. You dropped dead. God took your life because you did not follow what he had commanded. But what about our unprecedented opportunity? Well, you see, when Jesus Christ was going through the crucifixion, you know what happened to that veil? What happened to that curtain? You guys might know the story. As Christ is dying on the cross, as he's suffering, a miraculous thing happens to that curtain. It's ripped into two. And that was to give the physical symbol of what Christ had just accomplished. The ripping of two also signified our access to the Father. There was no longer one who got to enter. Anyone who trusted in the Christ got to enter. See, on our own, we could not approach the Trinity. But Christ's complete sacrifice lets us whisper into the ear of God. Get that? On our own, we could not approach the Trinity. But Christ's complete sacrifice lets us whisper into the ear of God. But you see, this unprecedented opportunity requires a response. See, in verse 16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. See, Christ has given us access to the throne room, so we should approach the unapproachable. We have the opportunity to approach him with our worship, with our prayer. We get to enter the throne room of God. Something that's never happened before. What's also significant is how the author uses it. It says throne of grace. Right? We're to draw near to the throne of grace. And really that draw near, something we do without hesitation. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All you have to do is trust in the Lord, and you get that opportunity to draw near to him. But going back to the throne of grace, you know, throne of grace, we don't quite understand that in our time. Because, right, we don't have a lot of kings, especially in America. What do we got? We got a president, right? And he's not sitting on any throne. So So we're going to have to jog back into the Jewish mindset a little bit. In the time of the Greeks, when they heard throne, they weren't thinking grace. Honestly, if they were thinking throne, they were thinking the authority. They were thinking the power. And honestly, if they went back before the king and came before him with some trivial matter, the only hope is that the king would hold out his scepter and that so that they would not be killed or jailed. This wasn't something that you just did trivially and say, hey, what's up, king? What's going on here? Coming before your throne. No. It was by invitation. It was by appointment. And man, you better hoped it wasn't for anything bad because you were done. And yet, the author here says throne of grace. And see, honestly, even the throne in the New Testament, when we look at Revelation, you hear there's a great white throne judgment. Where God, what does God do there? He judges all unbelievers and casts them in eternity of hell. Yet we're to draw in confidence to this throne of grace? How do we understand that? Well, honestly, I think that same throne of judgment is the same as the throne of grace. They're the same thing. It's not like Christ is sitting over here. Okay, I'm on my throne of grace. All right, now I got to go over here. And I got to go sit on my throne of judgment. That's not how Christ. He's not moving back and forth in heaven. He sits on the same throne. But what happens is at salvation, when our sins are washed away, the holy, just God of the universe now becomes our gracious, loving Father. So in our eyes, it's transformed. It's transformed that we are approaching the throne of judgment. But now, since we are saved and we are children of His, it's our throne of grace. Because the person who sits on our throne, Jesus Christ, changes from our judge, is now becomes our Lord and Savior. So how can we approach in confidence? When we get to leave the fear of being judged by God, now we can embrace Him as our loving Father, as a child would embrace a parent. We get to do something that's never before Christ able to happen. See, now we have immediate access to God and freedom to access Him at any time. So my plea to you, the author's plea here, is to ask boldly. Because what does he say? He says, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Jesus' complete obedience without sin does not make him an unapproachable Savior, but a Savior who knows exactly what you need to be able to persevere through it because he remained obedient through it. So there's two phrases, right? To receive mercy. And really, that's the assurance that our sin is paid for. Our sin is covered. And what's the other? We find grace. And that grace is really the inner strength, the inner equipping of the Lord as we read and study His Word to live for Him and live in righteousness. See, Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. See, Jesus Christ sits on the throne waiting to make intercession for you. So ask. Ask. But Chad, do ask. I ask all the time. I come to Him and I ask for things and things and things. And honestly, I think for most of us, and like me, I'm bent towards this, is that when we come to ask, we're asked for horizontal things. So, like you, sometimes you can just come and be like, I need more money. You know what? The two cars that we have, the house with central air, central heat, the fact that I get to eat three meals a day, Lord, that's not enough. How do I bear under this with just that? No, Lord, I need my vacation. I need my bigger TV. I need my newer iPhone. It's a little facetious. But what about this? And seriously, you guys are here and you guys come with your burdens. I know there's many marriages in here. I know there's even some marriages that are having especially hard times. So my temptation oftentimes is when we're in conflict is, God, help my wife change. Help her come to the knowledge of her sin. Help her. Help me do what I want. You know? And wives, can be the same way. You're not off the hook. Because oftentimes it's, man, just make him a leader. Make him a good leader. Just, if he was a good leader, then I have no problem submitting to him. That would not be a struggle for me. Make him a good leader. About some of you, you guys are in jobs, probably in hard jobs. You know, some of you probably work and you come. I remember when I was in a really hard job and when I came to here on Sunday, man, this was my lifeline. This was my strength. I got the opportunity to worship, to learn his word, and then I would dread Monday. And so early in this job, I was just praying, God, deliver me. Get me out of this. You cannot see how this is good for me. Please, please deliver me. You know what? God didn't answer immediately. Because God knew I needed some soul searching. You see, I was approaching him with horizontal requests. I was approaching, change this so I can better live for you. Like those were two things that needed to happen. But James 4:3 gives you the instruction. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. See, the problem with my request to just be delivered from this job was I just was selfishly focused. I honestly just wanted to be, this is too much for me. It's crushing me. Get me out. The Lord wanted me to ask differently. He wanted me to turn and seek him, say, Chad, I have the grace and mercy. Ask. I have it. Turn your request vertical. See, I wasn't having a God-glorified focused prayer. My focus was on man. It was on me. So when I come in Jesus' name and say, in Jesus' name I pray. And I thought, why is he answering my prayer? Why isn't he delivering me? What does Christ want? Exactly what he says. Come to me, ask for these, and I'll give you grace and mercy. My orientation needed to turn vertical. Because guess what, guys? I wasn't seeking the Lord to say, Lord, help me be strengthened in this trial. Help me be a light into people who were unbelievers. Help me continue to go in and day out to provide for my family. Lord, Lord, help my marriage. For the ones who are struggling, you come and you say, Lord, help my marriage. But instead of asking for your husband to be changed, Lord, help me to be equipped to be a loving husband just as Christ is loving the church. For you wives, Lord, Lord, help me be submissive just as Christ is submissive as he took on and came to earth and died on the cross, as he was like that submission to his Father. See, if our prayer focus became more vertical, and we become more exposed as we lay open the scripture, our prayers become more fervent and bold. Because honestly, if we start seeking that and holding on to that, guess what? That time of need, guess when that is? It's all the time. I need it all the time. I'm always in need. Man, if we understood that fully, we'd be like Christ. Christ, do you understand? He was off at the garden all the time while the disciples were sleeping. And he was perfect. But he understood the importance of prayer and coming in unity with God. He understood when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys remember? He understood the way of the saint. He understood he needed to be equipped. Even angels came to minister because he was sweating. He was in such great distress, his sweat turned to sweat of blood. And he was perfect. He was without sin. So we as sinners are that much more needed. We need his grace and mercy. See, the truth is, as hurts we face, are opportunities. There are opportunities. If we choose to continue in sin, they can make us bitter. They can make us bitter before God, to God, and they also can make us bitter between each other. It's a fact. Or become the means by which God can pour his presence into your lives. As you guys seek change and pray for it and make that choice and say, I will obey no matter what and follow you. Because when life hurts, you need to turn to run towards him. He who has been there too. So which choice are you going to make? You guys can bow your heads. I'll just be brief. I do want to give you the conclusion to that story of counseling. As I sat in that room that day, honestly, guys, I don't remember what the outcome was. I don't even remember the face of the individual. All I remember is the counselor and what he said. But there's a major difference between me and the counselor that day. You see, I was looking for, what does this person need? What can I give him? What does he need? But the man did not need a what in that moment. No, the man needed a who. See, help was not to point him to a behavior, but a rescuer. Hope was not having him see beyond the trial, but seeing the Savior in it. So my first question is, do you have the who? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Today you can see Christ not as your judge, but your Savior. So turn yourself over to him. Repent. Trust in him. Say, Chad, I just don't believe. I'm not there. Honestly, then come and ask him for Christ to show himself to you. Ask him to call you to faith. There are others of you who have made the commitment to Christ. You're a follower of him, but you're struggling to obey. Maybe you see what God's word is calling to you to do. But you think it is too hard for you to do. You think the pain of obedience will be costly. You might lose your job. You might lose your friends. You might even potentially have hardships in your family. Be comforted, because you will not be alone. You have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is ready to supply you with what you need to obey. So please, don't take the easy way out. Petition him. Ask him for the strength, the love, and the obedience. And there's others of you today who are lovers of Christ, who are walking, who have just caught in sin. And you're playing with it and you're meddling in it. Repent. Repent. Receive the mercy that is due. Run to your Savior. Repent. Throw yourself at his feet. Because his blood covers and he will dispense his cleansing grace and mercy. He paid the price. So give it over to him. And he will give you the grace not only to forgive, but the grace to overcome. So go to him boldly and ask. All of us are boldly need to ask for the Savior, our rescuer. Father, I just come to you today, and again, just thankful for this opportunity to worship, to examine your word, but Father, ultimately to stand in your presence. Father, I just pray for anybody who's hurting today, who's in trials, whose hearts are in pain, and they're overcome. Whether it's by their own sin or by just the external circumstances, that Father, I pray that you give them the strength, that you give them what they need in this time so that they can be strengthened to obey you and walk with you, complete harmony. Help us, Father, to trust you and obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.